Well, how was your Christmas? Good? Yeah, mostly good. That's excellent. I had a great Christmas. We did Christmas Eve church, Christmas morning, unreal. We had some friends come, which is really exciting, friends who don't normally come to church. And we looked around, we saw a bunch of others who we didn't invite, but we knew from around the place who'd come along. It was great to be together. Then we jump on the freeway and down to Sydney. Anyone else do that sort of thing? At least one. There you go. Yeah, a few. It's not too bad. The traffic's going the other way. You see the poor people coming out of Sydney trying to get away to the coast. But we shot down, and then we do Megan's family. So lunch there, big roast, all you can eat, all the trappings, big dessert, that sort of thing. Swimming in the pool, all the presents you can get. And then we do it again. We go to my folks and we do dinner there. So we eat as much as we can, and then we jump into the car and we shoot back home exhausted. But it's a pretty relaxing, fairly happy, fairly easy day together. Not so for everyone. I was chatting to someone who one of their relatives invited a friend who they didn't know, and there was such tension, there was almost a fist fight. Don't know if you had a fist fight at your Christmas, but not everyone's Christmas is happy. Did you get good gifts? The best gift we got was Sphero, which is this little plastic round ball that you can control with your iPad or your phone. It's like a remote control car. It's crazy. It's unreal. It flashes. It does tricks. It moves along. It's the kids' present, but sometimes, you know, you just got to check whether it's working right and that sort of thing. How are you coming out of your Christmas day? Full? Still? Sleepy? Content? Are you excited? Are you buzzing? Are you energised? Are you exhausted? And you feel like you've just collapsed over the line, got through the year, got through Christmas? And are you reflective? Just thinking about life and things and bigger things than you? Are you grieving over a loved one who hasn't been with you for the last few days? Are you recovering from painful conversations, difficult relationships? What about your 2015? How are you coming out of the year that's almost over? I think it's Friday we kick into the new year. Content, excited, exhausted, reflective, grieving, trying to recover, perhaps a little bit of all of them. You know, we're all in different places, but as we come to the end of one year and we come to the beginning of a new year, I think it's a really important thing to reflect on who we are as Christians. Who are we? Especially the spiritual realities of who am I, who are you, who are we? Because it makes a massive difference in our life. Once you grasp and understand who you are, it has a direct connection to how you will then live. So if you get who you are, 2016 will be shaped by that and flow from that. So who are we? Well, Paul begins, and we're going to look at Colossians 3:1-4, those four verses we had read for us. Paul begins by saying, since then. He's reflecting back over the last two chapters. Since all of this, I've talked to you about all of this, let me tell you something else. And in those first two chapters, he's been teaching the Colossian Christians about Christ and the gospel. And particularly because there's a false teaching that's coming into the Colossian church, he wants to say to them, guys, if you have Christ, you have everything. All the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form in Christ. If you have Christ, you have the fullness of God. If you have Christ, you have the fullness of salvation. Whatever you do, do not let go of Christ. Remember the gospel. Continue in Christ. Stay rooted in him just as you first trusted in him. So that's what he does in those first two chapters. You get here and he says, since then, that's the case. Next two chapters, 3 and 4, this is then how you should live in response to that. God has done all this for you. This is who you are in Christ. Now, this is how you should live in response to what God has done for you. And so that's why he starts since then. But even in these four verses, there's a bit of a since then, like live like this thing going on even in these verses. It's a bit of a transition passage. And so he talks about this is who you are. Since that's the case, this is how you should live. This is who you are. Since that's the case, this is how you should live. You can see it there in verse 1. Well, who are we? Well, since you have been raised with Christ, you are raised with Christ one. You see it there in verse 3. Since you have died with Christ. You see it there in verses 3 and 4. Since your life is hidden with Christ, and when he appears, you will come with him. Since those things are the case, verse 1, set your hearts on things above. Verse 2, set your minds on things above. Verse 5, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. There is a direct connection between who we are as Christians and then how we are to live. Christian morality, Christian ethics, Christian life, Christian love, Christian living flow from being saved, flow from what God has done for us. Contrary to much popular belief, Christians are not seeking to earn their salvation, earn a good relationship with God, earn a ticket to heaven by how they live. Rather, God has come on a rescue mission and done what we could not do and saved us. And in response to that, Christians then live a life that flows from being one who has been saved. Flip back with me to chapter 1, verse 13. In chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Our Christian salvation, our right relationship with God, our certainty of a place in heaven is won for us by God. You can see in that verse, it's a rescue mission. That's what Christmas is. God the Son came and became a man in order to rescue us. Rescue us from the dominion of darkness, the rule of darkness, and bring us into his kingdom of light. And the way he does that, you see words like forgiveness jump out. He's come in order to win us forgiveness, to pay the price for our wrong, to pay the debt that we can't pay but need to pay because we have wronged God so badly. Jesus pays on our behalf so that we can be forgiven by God. It's a rescue mission in which we can be forgiven, in which we are redeemed, is the other word that jumps out. It costs. A ransom has to be paid. And Jesus pays that ransom. And the cost is himself, his life. He dies so that the ransom can be paid and we can be brought back to God. If you understand that, it makes it very clear that it is by God's gracious work that we are saved, right with God, are going to heaven. But if you understand that, that's who we are, then you'll understand very clearly that flowing from that is a whole life that we will live. Christians live an ethical life, a moral life, a good life, a loving life in response to what is done for us. So if you understand who you are, you'll understand exactly how you're going to live as a Christian. So who are we? Who do these verses say we are? Well, there's three main descriptions in these verses of who a Christian is. And there's one in verse 1, one in verse 4, one in verse 4. But I'm going to flip them around. Look at verse 3 first. Who are you if you're a Christian, if you have your trust in Jesus? Verse 3. For you died. That's the first description. If you're a Christian, you're a dead one. You're one who has died. Second description, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised. If you're a Christian, you're a raised one. You're a dead one, you're a resurrected one. Third description, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You're a dead one, you're a resurrected one, you're one who will come with Christ in glory. That's who you are if you're a Christian. And through the passage, constantly who we are is connected with who Jesus is. What's happened to us is connected with what's happened to Jesus. If you look there again in verse 2, it just says, for you died. How did we die? What does it mean that we've died? Well, if you jump back a little bit into chapter 2, verse 20, it says, since you died with Christ. And if you look in verse 1, it says, since then you have been raised with Christ. And then you look in verse 4 and it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. See, what happens to Jesus happens to us. He died, he rose, he will appear in glory. We died, we rose, we'll appear with him in glory. Now, it's a strange way of thinking, I think, for us today. But the New Testament's a very common way of thinking. It's all over the place. The idea is that if you put your faith in Jesus, you are so connected to Jesus, so bound to Jesus, in such intimate relationship with Jesus, that you are one with Jesus. And there's that in Christ language right throughout the New Testament. You are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, then what happens to Christ happens to you. So when Christ died, you died in and with him. when Christ rose, was resurrected, you rose, were resurrected in and with him. When Christ comes again in glory, you will come again in glory with him. All that he has done, all that he has achieved, where he is true for you also. And the three key things that have happened to him are his death, his resurrection, and his coming in glory, and so have happened to us too. It's a bit like getting on the bus. I don't love buses as a form of public transport. They seem to meander all over the place, stopping all the time. A bit of a public transport snob, I'm sorry. But if you have to get on the bus, once you are in the bus, where the bus goes, you go. If the bus goes to Erin Affair and you're in the bus, you're going to Erin Affair. If the bus is going to Gosford Station, you're going to Gosford Station. If the bus meanders around and travels, you know, Copacabana, you know, all over the world before it gets to the place where you want to go, that's where you're going. If the bus drives crazily, you drive crazily. If the bus has a head-on collision, you have a head-on collision in and with the bus. If you're in Christ, if you've put your faith in Jesus and so intimately connected with Christ, where he goes, you go. Where he is, you are. What he has achieved, you have achieved. What is true of him is true of you also. And there's three big stops on the Jesus bus: death, resurrection, coming again in glory. And so in him I have died, I have risen, I will come again with him in glory. Let's deal with each of those in turn. I died with Christ. If you are a Christian, you are so connected to Jesus that when he hung on the cross those 2,000 years ago, when he was being crucified, you were being crucified in and with him. They took him down and they put him into the tomb. You spiritually, in and with him, were buried in the grave. His death is your death. When he died, you died, which may be a weird way of thinking for us, but it's why he came. God the Son became flesh, became a human, became one of us. And he went to the cross in order to rescue us and take God's just judgment for our sin and disregard for God upon himself. He died in our place. But when he died, I died in him. My old life, the disregarded God, that had nothing to do with God, that lived for myself. My old life that was offensive to God. My old life that stood under the condemnation of God. It was crucified on the cross with Jesus, buried in the tomb with Jesus, dead with Jesus. There's no more punishment to pay because that old life is dead and gone. Now, the wonder is I didn't actually die. I didn't actually have to die. Jesus came as my substitute and he actually stepped into my place. The debt I owe was paid by him. The punishment I deserve was paid by him. He experienced the judgment of God that I deserve so that I never had to. Never have to. And yet, spiritually, in him, I die with him and in him. You can see there in verse 3, for you died. But it's also earlier in the book. Have a look in Colossians 2, verse 11. Halfway through. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. Now, dying with Christ means that I am no longer ruled by the flesh, ruled by my old sinful life, ruled by my earthly nature. No, that means I can now say no to sin, because the man or woman that I was, the man that I was, ruled by sin, is dead. He died with Christ. And so I can say no to temptation. It'll be a struggle. It will be difficult. But because sin does not rule me anymore but died with that person, I can say no to temptation. And I'm no longer under the condemnation of God because the person who deserved God's condemnation died with Christ. I died with Christ. Martin Luther said, when the devil comes knocking on the door and says, is Martin Luther there? I say to him, no, he's dead. Go away. That man is dead. The one who used to be ruled over by sin and Satan, he is dead. I still struggle with temptation, but not ruled by it anymore. Not under the condemnation of God anymore. We died with Christ when he died. But we also rose with Christ. Have a look there in verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now before our conversion, we were dead in our sins. Not just spiritually sick, not just having to pull our socks up, not just in need of getting our acts together a little bit. No, no, spiritually dead. Because the spiritually sick person, or you know, sick person, you take a few drugs, you see the doctor, you lie in bed, and you may get better. The person who just needs to get their act together a little bit, just work a little bit harder. No, no, the Bible describes us as spiritually dead. Nothing you can do to get better. You can see it there in chapter 2 again, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. We were dead in our sins. Because when we lived without regard for God, disregarded God and cut ourselves off from God, God cut himself off from us. And in God is life. True, rich, real, spiritual, eternal life. You cut yourself off from God and you cut yourself off from life. Now you look around today, you walk around Erin Affair and everyone looks like they're alive. They're walking around, they're breathing, they're doing all sorts of stuff. Some people look really fit and healthy and full of life. And yet if you could see with spiritual eyes, there would be many, many, many people who this verse is true of, dead in their sins, cut off from the life that's in God. I don't know if you've seen the first of the Pirates of the Caribbean movies, the Black Pearl one. There's this group of pirates who nick a bunch of gold, as you do when you're a pirate, and this gold's cursed. Bummer. You know, they nick cursed gold. And so they're cursed, and what happens is they're condemned to live a half-life, a life where they're neither alive nor dead. They look physically alive, and yet they can't really enjoy food and drink and the enjoyments of life. No matter how much they take, it never seems to satisfy. And during the daytime, they just look like a normal crew on a normal boat. But when the clouds part and the moon comes over, you realise it's a ghost ship. You know, it looks ghostly and they look ghostly. They're sort of skeletal. And when the clouds, if the clouds could part for us and we could see spiritual truth, when we would look around, we would see there are spiritually dead people all around us. People who are cut off from the life that is in God. And dead people can do nothing to help themselves. I think I told you about some of our pets last week. Before we had these pets, we had goldfish. Because, you know, kids, when your kids are young, start small, start with fish. You know, can't go too badly wrong. If they die, they're fish. You know. Went from fish to rats. I'm sorry, fish lovers out there. We went from fish to rats. That was our next one. But fish, we can't keep fish alive very easily in our house. And so we had these fish, I think, day and a half, something like that. They're swimming around 1 minute, and the next you look up and you're like, oh my goodness, one of the fish is not swimming quite so well. And then we've got rushing out the door and it's dead. What do? Kids are crying. Oh no, got to separate the living fish from the dead fish. Glass. You know, filled the glass. Pop the fish in there in case kids, you know, it's going to start swimming around again. And we go out. 3 days later, what's that smell? And we find the fish, you know, in the glass and all the stuff that accumulates with a dead fish in a glass of water. Now, he was dead. He was dead, dead, dead. At no point did we go, okay, let's put it in bed. Let's give it a little bit of medicine. Let's take it to the vet and maybe it'll get better. I mean, we didn't pull it out and go, it was dead. You know, when something is dead, nothing can be done. It can do nothing to bring itself back to life. It needs a miracle from outside to bring it back to life. It needs a resurrection miracle in order to bring it back to life. Well, that is what God has done for us. He has resurrected us. 2:13, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with... We've been resurrected. A conversion is a resurrection. A profound spiritual miracle, even though it doesn't look like it. People who are spiritually dead are raised back to life with God. In Jesus' words, we're born again. We're resurrected as whole new beings, as whole new creations, as part of the new creation which is coming, resurrected to new life. In The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, the evil witch is a bit like Satan. witches, wands, curses, whatever it is, cast spells on Aslan's followers and turns many of them into stone. They're dead. They're unbreathing. They can't move. They can't do anything to save themselves. But when Aslan wins the victory and defeats the witch and takes back the land, he goes around and he breathes resurrection life back into these stone statues. And they reanimate and they come to life. That is what God has done to us. He's breathed his resurrection life into us. And so we have come to life in his Son. Because it's all in Christ. Remember? Because God raised Jesus from the dead. And we are in Jesus. We too have been raised from the dead. And when you think about Jesus' resurrection, remember, it's not a resuscitation. In John's Gospel, there's Lazarus has been dead in the tomb, dead like the fish. You know, 3 days. He is dead. He stinks like the fish. They say, don't roll away the stone because by this time he really stinks. And yet Jesus says, roll the stone away. Lazarus, come out. And by the power of the command, Lazarus comes out. He's brought back to life. But in a couple of weeks, a couple of years, Lazarus could get sick and die. Lazarus could live a full, rich life, but eventually he will die again. It's a resuscitation, a miraculous, incredible resuscitation, not a dead 1 or 2 minutes, do some CPR and back to... No, dead 3 days. Incredible, profound miracle. And yet it's pointing to a far greater miracle to come, the resurrection of Jesus. Because when Jesus rises, he doesn't rise to die again. When Jesus rises, he rises to live eternally. Chapter 1 calls him the firstborn from among the dead. And so when we are resurrected in him, we are resurrected to live eternally. And I don't know if you noticed it in verse 1, you can see it says that he is now above. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is. See at the right hand of God. Now, where is above? Well, it doesn't literally mean Christ is in the sky or is in space. Above is ruling in the heavenly realm. Christ has been resurrected with his Father and is in heaven, ruling now. You can see it in seated at the right hand of God, which again doesn't literally mean, you know, there's a throne, God's sitting on this throne, there's a throne on his right hand side, that's where Jesus gets to sit, and then maybe there's another one here and the Holy Spirit gets to sit here. No. The picture, the metaphor of the throne, or the right hand throne, is the position of ruling on behalf of the king, carrying out the king's will. We use the expression even today of a right-hand man or a right-hand woman. Jesus is the one who rules with his Father and dispenses the Father's will. He sits in the position of power, ruling over all things. But if he's there and I'm in him, then I am too. Look at verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Since Jesus is in heaven on his throne and I am in him, then I am spiritually in heaven with him now. If you're a Christian, you are physically sitting right here. But you're also spiritually in heaven now. See, it doesn't say you will be raised, verse 1. It says you have been raised, resurrected to where he is above. Verse 3, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, as I look out at you, I see a whole bunch of you. You're just sitting here. But if you are in Christ, you're also sitting somewhere else. You're also hid with Christ in God, sitting in heaven as well at the same time. Now, I can't tell. I look around, and some of you are just sitting here because your trust is not in Jesus. You haven't been born again. You haven't been resurrected. Your life is not hid with Christ in God, and so you're merely sitting here. And yet, for many of you, you are sitting here, but you're also spiritually resurrected. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And I can't tell. There's no halo sitting over your heads. There's no special tattoos or special marks. It's an invisible reality, and yet it is a reality. And so we're again reminded that the Christian life is a faith life, a trust life, to hear what God says in his word and to live by trust that what he says is true, This is spiritual reality. We have been spiritually resurrected and have a hidden life now with God in heaven. And if we grasp that reality, it should bring a great deal of comfort. My life is now hidden with Christ in God. And we sing that great song, Before the Throne Above, which captures this idea. One with Christ, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Saviour and my God. Trouble may come. Trouble will come. But my life is hid with Christ on high. My world may fall apart, but spiritually I am safe with Christ in heaven. He has my salvation safe and secure, and so will enable me to persevere, to press on, to keep going even though it's tough. I may feel like I can barely hang on, but my life is hid with Christ on high. My eternal hope is secure because it's not just about what goes on here. I'm hid safely, resurrected spiritually in heaven. So press on, no matter how hard it gets, trusting that your life is hid with Christ in God. I died with Christ, I rose with Christ, I'll return in glory with Christ. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. One day Jesus is going to come back and he's going to appear and all his glory will be revealed in all its fullness. And when he comes, life as we know it will be radically reshaped. This world, this existence will be radically reshaped. It'll be the end of history as we know it. When he comes, he'll bring the day of resurrection. He'll bring the day of judgment, the day where all are resurrected to physical bodies. All those who have died throughout the ages resurrected. He'll bring the day of judgment when all are judged. Those still living, those who have died, are all brought before the judgment seat of Christ and are judged for what they have done. And only those who have put their faith in Christ will be saved. And those outside will go to their eternal destiny, which is if they have lived cut off from God, spiritually dead, they will go to live eternally cut off from God, to eternal death. And the universe will be perfected. This creation, this universe will be recreated to become a new creation. All sin and evil and wrong will be stripped out. It will be eternal peace and the glory of God will shine forth and God will be here. This will be heaven, the new creation, because this will be where God dwells. And if we are in Christ now, spiritually resurrected with him, when he appears, we will appear with him in glory. Though spiritually resurrected with Christ now, it's not until he comes again that we receive our physical resurrection bodies, the fullness of the resurrection. We will never get sick anymore. We will not die anymore. We will not suffer anymore. Where all that is stripped away and we'll be fit to live in the new creation for all eternity. He will appear in all his glory and we will appear with him. The past, the present, the future. What happened to me in the past? What was it that happened to me at conversion? I died with Christ, and I rose with him. At my conversion, my old self was crucified with Christ and I died. And I was resurrected to new life in God. Present. Where am I now? Well, I'm sitting right here. But I have also been raised with Christ, resurrected above, and am safely hid with Christ on high. What about the future? Where will I be? When Christ returns, I will appear with him in glory. And this creation will be perfect. It will be a new creation and I'll have the completion and fullness of the resurrection bodies and will live with God for all eternity. And so now it means we live in a bit of a tension. We have died with Christ and been spiritually resurrected, but it's not until we return with Christ that we receive the fullness of the resurrection, which is exactly the same as every blessing in the Christian life, isn't it? We have every blessing, every spiritual blessing in Christ now, if you're a Christian. And yet it's not until Christ returns that we receive the fullness of every one of those blessings. Well, that's who we are. Dead to our old life, raised and hid with Christ in God, will appear with him in glory. In September, the 15th of September, it was my 25th birthday as a Christian. When I became a Christian, I didn't know these things. In fact, I didn't know much at all. I knew that Jesus had died for me. And it was amazing how I'd heard that many times before, but on one night that came with such clarity that I understood he died for me. And I put my trust in Jesus as the one I knew would have to rule my life. And that was a big thing. I entrust myself to you. You can be the boss now, Jesus. But that's about all I knew. I knew Jesus could save me, and I knew I would let him be my Lord and my Saviour. Now, I couldn't see it, but when I was converted, that was actually the day of my execution. And it was the day of my resurrection. A profound spiritual transfer was taking place. An incredible miracle was taking place. I couldn't see it. I didn't know it, but that was what was going on. That's what happened when I became a Christian. That's what happened when you became a Christian. That's what's going to happen over summer as people put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't see this incredible miracle, but it is and will be taking place. A profound and miraculous change. So that's who we are. Now, how should that shape how we live? Now, New Year's coming, New Year's resolutions and all that sort of thing. How should we resolve to live in 2016? And remember, there is a direct connection. If you understand who we are, then you understand, well, that's how I should live. That's the only natural way to live in response to this. If you look at those first five verses, there's three commands. And there's more as you roll through chapter 3 and chapter 4. But just in those first five verses, three commands. Have a look. Verse 1, first command. Set your hearts on things above. Why? Well, because that's where you are. You're spiritually above. You've been raised with Christ in heaven. So set your heart there, not here. Second command, verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Why? You died to earthly things. Don't set your minds on those things. No, you've been raised with Christ on high. Set your minds on heavenly things, not earthly things. Third command, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Why? Because I died to my earthly nature. So don't keep living as if it's still alive. No, I'm dead to my earthly nature. So be who you are. Put it to death. Put to death things like, and he gives some examples. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed. That person who used to live like that and just embrace those things is dead, crucified. Don't live like that anymore. Put those things to death. Be consistent with who you are. Can you see how there is a direct connection between if you know who you are, you know exactly how you should live. It should shape you. And so, if you have died to sin, been resurrected with Christ, will appear with him in glory, set your hearts and your minds on heaven, and not on earthly things. No longer live and embrace those earthly things. Be who you are. Which means set your hearts and minds, your thinking, your aspirations, your desires, your longings, your pursuits, your ambitions, your plans, your dreams, your contemplations on the heavenly things. Let that be where your mind and your heart go rather than on earthly things. Because where is your heart? Is it on earthly things or heavenly things? You've left earth in order to go to heaven. Why keep your mind on earthly things? Why aspire to and desire and long after earthly things? You've dropped dead to those things. Why keep longing for them and living in them? Why keep pursuing them and entertaining them? They're not who you are now. See, there's an earthly life and there's a heavenly life. And the earthly life is described, verse 5 onwards. You know, there's a whole bunch of examples. What does an earthly nature life look like? Well, it's sexual immorality and impurity and lust and evil desires and greed. You jump over to verse 8, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips, lying. Don't live in those things anymore. Get rid of those things. That person who embraced and lived that old life, they're dead. Be who you are. So put those things to death. Get them in the crosshairs of your sniper scope. Yeah, maybe even you have a look down that list. Are there things there that you think, yeah, I'm going to target that one? Filthy language this year. I'm going to get it in my scope. I'm going to take it out this year. Lust, lying, rage flying off the hand. Are there some here? These are examples. But there are things that are part of your earthly life which now you need to put to death. And actually, I find putting to death is a lot less like looking through a sniper scope. It's a lot more like hand-to-hand combat, isn't it? It's quite brutal. It's quite difficult. There's an earthly life. That's not who you are now. But there's a heavenly life. Set your minds and your hearts on things above. And verse 12 gives a picture of what a heavenly life will look like. It says, kind, compassionate, humble, gentle, patient, bearing with each other, loving one another, forgiving each other. Where is your thinking and your aspirations and your desires and your thoughts? Is it on Jesus and his purposes and the new creation to come and the kingdom work that's going on and a godly life consistent with who you are? Because that's who we are to be. We're to be who we are. Imagine you're a surfer. You know, you just love surfing, but one day you realise there's a purer, higher form. You know, there's a better sport, bodyboarding. And so you decide, I'm never going to surf again. I'm going to bodyboard all the time. In fact, I'm so convinced that bodyboarding is the only way forward. I'm going to die to surfing. That life is gone. My bodyboarding life is just about to begin. Why is it that sometimes I see you sneaking down there in the mornings with your surfboard under your arm and hitting the water? It's totally inconsistent with what you've decided to do. Now, why is it that we who have decided, I'm going to die to myself and follow Christ. I'm dying to my old life. I'm turning away. And I'm going to live a new life in Christ. Why is it that we go back? People see us sneaking down and living out some of the old life sometimes. In fact, it's stronger than that in this passage, isn't it? It's not just about the decision. It's about the spiritual reality. If I died with Christ and crucified to that old life, that is who I am now. If I'm raised with Christ, spiritually resurrected, that is who I am now. I'm coming in glory. That is who I am now. So live who you are. Don't live still entertaining the earthly nature and the things that we used to do when we're under the earthly nature. No, live with our minds and our hearts set on heaven, set on the things above and living the life that is consistent with there. Being united to Christ, we've died with him, resurrected with him, we're going to come in glory with him. So in 2016, be who you are. Live consistently with that. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would enable us to do that very thing. Help us to live consistent with who we are. We pray that you would impress more and more upon us the spiritual realities, the things that we can't see, but we know by faith to be true because you promised them. Please help us to understand who we are in Christ, in his death, in his resurrection, in his return. We ask, Lord, that we'd be so captured by those things and you would help us to live consistently with them, putting to death what belongs to the earthly nature and setting our hearts and our minds on things above. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.